You know, we've been studying through the book of 1 John, and John has had a lot of things to say about some basic topics of Christianity, and we hit on one today that kind of puts things in perspective, and hopefully you can identify with what we'll draw from this, and no pun intended, but we've drawn some things here for you on your outline that I'd like to explain or attempt to explain for you. But first, let's read our passage and then see the issues that are involved here. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12, says, "No one has ever seen God." Now, that's not very encouraging when we're thinking about knowing and being intimate with this person, our Creator. And to hear this come right off the pen of John seems a little discouraging. God's kind of out there. He's unseeable. He's untouchable. He's not here, present, physical, not where we can interact and ask Him questions. He's out there. He is transcendent. He is beyond His creation, and He is a holy God who lives, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, He dwells in this unapproachable light. He's a great God who's separate. But we want to have intimacy with this God. There are ways and signs and things that can come up in our lives that show that we have some kind of intimate relationship with God. And the first thing, in the second half of verse 12, is that if we love one another, and that's one of the big things that John has been hitting on. If we love one another, the Bible says, God lives in us. So even though He's out there, we have some intimacy with Him. He lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us. Do you see these terms of intimacy here? Because He has given us of His Spirit. That'll be the key to this whole passage, by the way. You may want to underline that. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testify," John the Apostle says, "that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Just one thing that John has been talking about is kind of the pinnacle of belief about the truth of God. Verse 16, "So we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love," notice this, "lives in God and God in him." Interesting paradox that's set up for us here. God is a God no one's seen. And yet we can have such an intimate relationship with Him that the terms like He lives in us and we live in Him can be applicable to our lives even though He's out there. How can that be? It can be because whatever barriers exist between us and God can be dealt with. God deals with them in two stages primarily, and I want to kind of get the big picture, so I've drawn for you on the first part of your outline here a picture, from my mind at least, of the barriers, the two big barriers that exist between God and us. Let's just review. This is kind of the big theological review real quick by jotting down and recalling a scripture verse that you may have heard before from Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Don't need to turn there, but certainly write it down. Isaiah 59 gives us a picture of this guy to the left side of this brick wall called sin. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's arm is not so short that He can't save, and His ear is not dull that He can't hear. It's not that God has a problem seeing us or knowing us, but verse 2 of Isaiah 59 says, "Your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your iniquities have hidden His face from you." First barrier, what is it? You've learned this, I hope, from the first day you came to church. There's a problem that keeps us from God, and it's called sin, right? We all have a sin problem. That sin problem needs to be taken out of the way. The Bible calls it reconciliation. Let me show you a great verse in Colossians chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. There's a black Bible for you right in front of that chair if you didn't bring one. If you didn't bring one and you don't have one, grab that black Bible, put your name in it, take it home, and read it on a regular basis. First thing I want you to do, if you don't have a Bible, is to learn the books of the Bible in order. That'd be a great thing for you to practice this week. Have those down cold so that when we say turn to Colossians, you'll know right where to go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 21. Kind of summarizing what's going on in Isaiah 59, Paul writes to this church at Colossae, and he says, "Once you were alienated from God." Do you see that? That's this picture of separation. "You were enemies in your minds because of sin," evil behavior. See that? "But now," here's the key word in the Bible, "He," that is God, "has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Get the picture now. Barrier, sin, I can do nothing about it. I sit as the faceless man sits, unable to penetrate the wall. God takes it out of the way by the second person of the Trinity, God's Son, Jesus Christ. God puts on human form, dies in our place, so that sin can be taken away. The concept is called reconciliation. He reconciled us to God by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. You ever watch those sports bloopers? They come on all the time on the weekend shows, or you'll see maybe this kind of sports blooper on America's Funniest Videos, if anybody still watches that show. But do you remember the picture you have where those cheerleaders hold up that big sign at the beginning of the football game, and the guys come out of the locker room all dressed, ready to fight, and they come through and they break through the big sign that says, "Go Tritons," or whatever, right? You've seen that, right? The bloopers, inevitably, every football season will show you some high school team coming through the barrier, breaking through the barrier, while some misinformed cheerleader happens to be running across in front of the barrier. Have you seen that? The football players bust through the barrier, and then they hit the cheerleader, and the guy falls down, and the next guys fall down, and the whole team piles up there, right? Have you seen that before on TV? That is a great picture of some of the frustration that a lot of us feel. When we break through this sin barrier, God takes the sin out of the way. We're forgiven. God says you're no longer guilty. You are free from accusation. You are forgiven of your sin because you've come to Christ on His terms. You've repented of your sin. You've placed your trust in Christ, and the barrier's removed. And you think it's free sailing right on into the presence of God, right? And what happens? You hit a cheerleader, right? That's what happened. You hit another barrier. There's something else out there that is frustrating, that keeps us from having that intimate relationship with God. Now, follow me. You got to follow me here. Thinking caps on. If you look at our passage, there are three things from the second half of verse 12 to verse 16 that John highlights. They have to do with three aspects of our lives. All three aspects of our lives that are discussed here are all issues that rely upon the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Okay? Second half of that statement should be this, that it also clearly says in the Bible that the things that the Spirit is trying to do in my life, there is a barrier, an enemy, something fighting the process of the Spirit doing those things in my life. And what is that? The Bible says in Galatians 5, that the Spirit has a desire, wants to do things in our lives, but we have a problem, and it is called our body, or to be more technical and specific, it is called our flesh. Jot that down. The body. There is another barrier. I go from some frustrated guy on the other side of a brick wall, God takes that out of the way, and now I'm kind of searching Christ. I'm seeking Him. I'm trying to follow Him, but there's still a barrier. And like Paul said, and you might want to jot this reference down, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember that great love passage? In verse number 12, he says, even with all the good things that we have in our relationship with Christ, we still see through a glass dimly. And we don't really see God for all that He is. We don't fully know Him. But one day we shall see Him when that's taken out of the way, and we'll see Him face to face. Do you remember that passage? That's the goal and the hope of the Christian. But the thing that stands between me and, as we learn in 1 John 3, seeing God face to face, coming into His presence, and as John put it, it has not yet been shown or manifest what we shall be. There's going to be something that will change. What is it? It is my body. There is something here that has to change. I cannot have this intimate relationship with God in a pure, clean, uninhibited sense until I take care of this body. Now, let's talk a little bit about this, because some of you are looking at me funny, like, maybe, you know, I don't get it. Let me clarify. When the Bible talks about our flesh or our body, it means a whole lot more than just our skin and bones. Our body is constantly fighting the Spirit. Now, I'm not just talking about the skin and bones. I'm talking about the whole humanity, this fallen humanity. One author puts it so well, I had to jot it down and recite it to you here this week. He's talking about what the flesh really is. He says, for a while we are inseparably linked to this unredeemed flesh. Our bodies are mortal, not just the bones and the muscles, the glands and the senses, but our thoughts and our emotions as well. That vast, unbelievably intricate electronic chemical complex, which is culturally, genetically, diabolically at times, geographically and pathologically influenced mortality. That's a mouthful. But what he's saying is it's a whole lot more than just our skin and bones. It's the whole makeup of our humanity. And that humanity has not been, as he uses a good word, the Bible says it has not been redeemed. That's what the resurrection is all about. And if you were to study, for instance, the last few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the hope of the Christian is to drop off a sinful, corrupted body and to get one that is not corrupted. But the thing that stands as a barrier fighting the things that the Spirit wants to do in my life right now is the flesh. Your flesh and my flesh craves sin. And I'm not talking about just, you know, double cheese hamburgers and stomachs that grumble, right? It's not just the physical, give me a burger, give me a malt, give me fries. I'm talking about our bodies craving things that if we were to let it do its thing, would lead us into all kinds of sin. Does that remind you of a passage, you Sunday school graduates? Can you think of a passage that kind of reflects this? Turn to it. Galatians chapter 5. I just want to illustrate this for you. And what I think I'm seeing here in this passage is pretty clear to me that we have these three elements that God is trying to get us to exercise that will give us this intimacy with God, but we need to know that we're going to be fighting our bodies the whole way through. Our flesh, to be more specific. We still got a barrier. We busted through the barrier of sin. Now we have the barrier of our flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Take a look at verse number 19 with me, please. Do you see that? The acts or the deeds of the, what do you have there? Sinful nature, scratch that. The word is, and I just want to kind of stay with the biblical words here, the word is flesh, our flesh. The desires or the deeds or the acts of the flesh, they're obvious. You let the flesh do what it wants, you do what feels good, to put it in the world's terms, you will result in sexual immorality. It will result in impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like that. And he says, I warned you before, things, people that practice and live in this pattern of doing these things, never going to inherit the kingdom of God because they have no influence from the Spirit. That's just what the flesh wants to do, and they let it do it. Here's the problem. When I become a Christian, I break through the barrier of sin. I now have a spiritual relationship with God, and I want to do what God wants me to do. Problem is, I run into the flesh. My life is still encapsulated in a sinful body. And that sinful body wants not just food, it wants sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You're kidding. It does, and so does yours. That's the way it's wired. It is wired to live sinful lives in sinful worlds, worried about myself. We, as Christians, if we're going to be intimate with God, all these terms that John used, he and us and him, and we're tight, have got to do the things that counter that. What are they? Same passage, Galatians 5. Look at the first thing on Paul's list. It's the same thing that John keeps bannering in the book of 1 John. Look at it in verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now if we're going to talk about God's Spirit in our lives, if it's going to do its thing, if I'm going to cooperate with that and do what it wants, what is it going to result in? First thing on the list, it's the thing that John has been harping on week after week after week after week. What is it? Love. Okay, now that's not the only thing, but John uses that as the headliner for the things that the Spirit wants to do in our lives, and I'll call it letter A or number one on your outline, the battle for fruit. If you and I are going to be tight with God, we need to hone in and focus on the fact that we are going to be in a lifelong battle to produce fruit. Because you are encapsulated in a body that does not want to bear fruit. It wants to bear its fruit. And its fruit is, you've read the list. God says the Spirit in my life God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wants to take away the second barrier. The first barrier taken away by Christ. Second barrier, the Holy Spirit wants to take it out of the way. And to do that, I got to fight the flesh. To fight the flesh, I got to cooperate with the Spirit, who will result in my life all these good things. Not just love, but look what else. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So all kinds of stuff like that. That's the kind of thing that the Spirit produces. You and I, though, have got to work to cooperate with that. The Bible says that God sends His Spirit into my life. His number one title in the Scripture, the third person of the Trinity, what is it? The Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before. Not the fun Spirit, the cool Spirit, the great Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. The battle for fruit in your life and mine is that battle for holiness. We want to see God's Spirit do what He wants through my life. Great couple of lists to prepare, and I hope that you're going to a care group, because on the back of your worksheet today, a lot of questions. Some of those questions will take you back to Galatians 5, and I want you to do some homework there because we don't have time, but you go through that list on your own. Start looking at that. Let's identify some things going on in our lives here, and what we want to do is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, produce godly fruit. That's the goal. Okay, that's the first battle. As John puts it, if we love one another, just one thing out of the list of the battle for this fruit that God is talking about. If we do that, God lives in us, we live in God, love made complete, great. We know we live in Him because He's given us this key, the thing that produces it all, verse 13 says, His Spirit. Now, let's look at the second thing found in verse 14. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, printed at the top of your worksheet. It says this, "And we have seen," this is John speaking now, the great apostle, "we have seen and testified." Fisherman turned apostle out there watching Christ upon the Mount of Transfiguration, watched Him walk on water, watched Him turn water into wine, watched Him die on a cross, watched Him get resurrected. Here He is saying, "I've testified about this." Matter of fact, I've written a nice little book for you. It's called The Gospel of John. You might have read it. "I have testified about all of this stuff, that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." That's one of the key things that is spoken of in the whole book of the Gospel of John. If anybody acknowledges that, that's a key word, connects with it, welcomes it, affirms it, confesses it, that Jesus is that person that we testify to, the Son of God, if we connect with that, then guess what? Intimacy. Look, God lives in Him, He lives in God. We're breaking through the barrier. Well, that is not a battle for fruit, that is a battle for truth. Do you see that? Jot that down. Number two, it is a battle for truth. Letter B. I am in my life, as I work to get to know and be intimate with God, have to not only concern myself with battling for fruit, those righteous acts, but I need to recognize that the Spirit is going to battle for truth. Jesus in John 16, when He's saying goodbye to the disciples, remember that? He begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in your life." Do you know the name He gives him? He gives him a couple names, but one of the names He gives him is the Spirit of Truth. He said, "I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth, and He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you. He will give you," as the psalmist says, "understanding." You'll be able to discern these things. Turn to a passage with me, please, in 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to illustrate for you the difference between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Mike Fabares is encapsulated in this body, the flesh, and I want to show you its relationship to truth. And then I want to show you the Spirit's relationship to truth, and I want to show you that we've got to cooperate with the Spirit if we're ever going to connect with this and break through the barrier of the body, the flesh, and get in tune with God, get intimate with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, drop your eyes down to verse number 14. Here's a picture of the guy who has nothing but the flesh to depend upon. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit. Okay, we're not talking about his spirit. Every person's got an immaterial part of them, their spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. The man who does not have the Holy Spirit of truth, right? He does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Do you see that? Now, do you ever remember watching the Charlie Brown specials on TV? Remember Charlie Brown when the adults would walk in the room and talk? Do you remember that? What would you hear? Wah, 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 wah. Remember that? Classic. When people who do not have the Spirit of Truth in their life, and if we do not cooperate with the Spirit of Truth as Christians on the other side of the sin barrier, we open this book, and guess what a lot of us read? Wah, 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 wah. It's like, you know, We don't get it, right? Have you been there before? The Bible is just a big puzzle. And it's like, I don't get it. The passage here says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the man without the Spirit does not embrace, does not accept, does not welcome, does not connect with the things that come from the Spirit of God. Whether it's the truth about why the Son of God came and what he did or all that, doesn't make any sense to them. And John says we want to be tight with God. We're going to be getting the truth. We're going to be acknowledging and testifying the truth. How do we do that? We have to rely on the Spirit. The theologians call it the illumination of the Spirit. That when I become a Christian, to understand His Word, the Holy Spirit has to turn the lights on. And if you are a non-Christian today, you know the frustration. And all of us who are Christians can look back to when we were non-Christians, and we know the frustration. We look at the book, and it's wah, 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 wah. It doesn't make sense. And all I'm saying is the difference between me as a Christian and me as a non-Christian is I didn't have access to the Spirit of truth. In the same passage, you're in 1 Corinthians 2, look up two verses to verse 12. Speaking now of Christians who have the Spirit of truth, have access to it, it says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we may, underline it, understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, Paul says, not in words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. That's the difference between being in the flesh and following the Spirit. That's the difference between us as Christians not cooperating with the Spirit and trying to read the text and do this in the flesh. All I'm saying is this, that we're in a battle. If we want to be intimate with God, we've got to connect with His truth. And I know some of you think it's more a battle with your snooze button on your alarm clock than it is with the truth of the Bible. But I'll tell you, even if you pick the best time of day, to sit down when you're wide awake and you read that text, unless you call upon the help of the Spirit to help you understand that and to apply it and to make sense of it, man, it's going to sound like noise. And I got to tell you, that's what we have to be constantly depending on. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me understand it. Help me discern it. Help me tell me to apply it to my life. That's going to be a constant lifelong battle for you, the battle for holiness or the battle for fruit. Secondly, the battle for truth. John points out a third thing. Look at the last verse in verse 16 of our passage. Third thing he gets into is a whole different realm. He says, so we know and, underline it, rely on the love of God. The love that God has for us. We're relying on that. God is love, and whoever lives in that love lives in God and God in him. Another phrase of intimacy. How do I get in with God so that God's in me and I'm in him and break through this flesh barrier? How do we do that? Well, the Bible says we rely on the love of God. If the first one is a battle for fruit, the second lifelong struggle in the flesh is the battle for truth. The third one is the battle for trust. Because you and I do not in the flesh naturally want to trust God. We don't want to rely on His love. I know, I've been through the deserts just like you have. When God is not doing the things I want Him to do, when I want Him to do it, guess what I start doing? Same thing you do. I start to doubt. God, you don't love me. God, there's something wrong. God, you still hate me. God, there's, all these things, we start to doubt. The Bible says that the Spirit of God who's in us, this intimacy is born when we are people who are relying. We are trusting in the love of God. God made some huge promises to us that the Spirit has to remind us of. And that is, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I love you, I got your hair the number, you're more valuable than a million sparrows. I got everything in control, I'm going to take care of you. And we still think, oh, God doesn't love me. Okay, here's the thing. If you are a Christian, the only way you are going to rely on God's love, the difference between relying on it and not relying on it, is the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was leaving His disciples? I've already referred to the passage in John 16. Do you remember the passage, John 16? He's saying goodbye to His disciples, and He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. When I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. At that point, He doesn't call Him the Spirit of truth. Guess what He calls Him? He calls Him the Comforter. Think about that. The Comforter. Parakletos, this Greek word, means someone who comes alongside and assists and helps, encourages, defends, protects. Okay? We're in a world where we are not face-to-face with God. We're not even seeing God. Not a person here has seen Him. You can say you have. The Bible says you haven't. You have not seen God. He is out there How do we get intimate with that God? How do we know that God lives in me and I live in him? We have to trust in his love, trust in the things he said, rely in that. How? The Spirit has got to apply that to our lives. He's the one who wraps his arms around us and comforts us. And the world's looking at us thinking, you are an orphan. Where is your God? I can't see him. And the Bible says that that comforter comes and provides for you things the world just doesn't get. He provides that peace, that comfort, that love, that protection. And it's as misunderstood as you looking at a guy in a pair of swim trunks at the North Pole. And he's just going, oh, I'm so warm. You're thinking, yeah, right. No way, right? Or it's like a feather sitting there on a table in the middle of a huge windstorm, and it's just sitting there. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? Something's wrong. We don't get it. Must be nailed down. The point is that God's Spirit comes alongside, that no matter how tough and how hard and how frustrating our lives get, the Bible says we should be people relying in his love. That's an impossibility without the Holy Spirit speaking and affirming to my heart that God cares and God loves me. And the Bible says when I'm living in that kind of love, when I'm resting in it, relying in it, then God lives in me and I live in him. The body, we're fighting it all the time. It is constantly trying to get me to do wrong. It is constantly trying to get me to believe lies, and it is constantly trying to get me to doubt. It will be a battle for us, like John tries to illustrate here, a battle for fruit, love being the primary thing, a battle for truth, God's Son coming to redeem us being the primary truth, and a battle for trust, God's love being the primary thing to trust and rely in. One last passage with this we'll close. Turn to Romans chapter 8, one of the best passages in the whole New Testament when it comes to these issues. Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. Romans 8:23 says, not only our world, not only is that waiting for some change, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit. If we have the Spirit in our lives, we groan. Why do we groan, man? It should be perfect. It should be great. No, because we have a body. We got a problem. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was already adopted. I broke through the first barrier. There's another barrier? I don't get it. There is another barrier. Look at it. I don't have to do anything about it. God has promised us it's going to happen. But he says we groan inwardly and we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. What adoption are you referring to? What part of that adoption? The redemption of our bodies. Do you see that? What is the last thing that stands between me and God face to face, intimate? See? When Carlin and I were in college. She was going to UCI here, and I was in Chicago going to Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago. We kept a 2,000-mile long-distance relationship going for 2 years. That's frustrating. That kind of relationship is exactly the kind of relationship that we have with God. I mean, not exactly, but it illustrates my point. There is a distance, and we have to utilize the tools. It was the U.S. Postal Service, and it was AT&T then. Now it's the Holy Spirit working in my life to produce fruit, to confirm truth, and to remind me that I'm loved by God. And one day, the only way that thing is really going to be real and tangible and consummated is the day that we drop our bodies off, the redemption of the body. Do you see that? Go on, it gets better. It's a great passage. Don't want to end it there. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. That's the point. We don't see this now. We're trusting in it. For who hopes for what he already has? Why do we still hope for something? Because there's still another part left in this redemption process. But if we hope for what we have, or do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know even how to pray sometimes. We don't even know how to operate. But the Spirit himself, he intercedes for us. He is there. He is the one groaning before God. Words that can't even express. I mean, he's there relating to the Father and helping us through these hard times. Verse 27, and it's he who searches our heart, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that all things are going to work together for good to those that love him, to those that have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined. He predestined them to become conformed to the likeness of his Son. We're battling the body right now, though. That we might be the firstborn among, he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so, those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It hadn't happened yet for us. We're waiting for that glorification of the body. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, here's the reliance on God's love part, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? It's Christ, and that's the one who died for us. More than that, he was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. Who's going to separate us from that kind of love? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, no way. Just as it's written, we have a struggle while we're in this body. We face death all day long. We're considered like sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, reliance on his love. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither things present, nor things future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't care how frustrating it is for you, if you've busted through the first gate, which is God's forgiveness of sin, trust me, let's hang in there, bear fruit, believe truth, and let's be people that rely on God's love. We're going to get there eventually. For now, we got to struggle. Let's struggle together and win. Let's pray.